having a four-part series on heaven and hell. And just like the gospel, we're going to begin with the bad news first, and then the good news, okay? The world oftentimes changes that around, you know, they give you the good news in such a little amount, and then they give you the real bad news. No, that's not how God works. And so we're going to be taking a look at hell and the lake of fire in two messages. First one beginning today, and then we'll be having two messages on heaven. Heaven now, and the new heaven and new earth to come from God's word. But here we're talking about hell, this place of torment. And of course, you know, there are many different people have different views on what hell is, where hell is, and everything else. There was a drunken man who got on the bus late one night, and he staggered up the aisle, and he sat next to a woman who was listening to her Bible. She looked at the way we were drunk, and sat down next to her, and she said, I've got news for you, mister. You're going straight to hell. Man jumped up out of his seat and shouted, oh man, I'm on the wrong bus again. Well, it's a bus destination for sure. But isn't that so true? Sometimes how we look at hell. Sometimes we make a joke of it. Many deny it. And many more just avoid it, talking about it. We're going to talk about hell this morning. There is really a hell. There are at least three teachings that are false teachings about hell. I just want to just briefly mention them. You may have heard them. You may have been exposed to those false teachings about hell and what happens after death. One false teaching is that there's no heaven, there's no hell. Once you die, you die, that's it. You no longer exist. That's called the annihilation theory. It doesn't work. There is a hell, the real place. The real people are in hell right now. But that's one of the false teachings. One of the false hopes, if you will, that the world holds out. That there is no heaven, no hell. You just, when you die, you die. So get all the gusto in life you can get. The second one is soul sleep. Years ago, when I was a young lad, attended a church, and the pastor there, he believed in soul sleep, and that's how he taught. Soul sleep means that once you die, you sleep, you rest, and then maybe you wake up and maybe you don't. That's a false teaching. That's false doctrine. As we will see here clearly in the Word of God and the ensuing series. Another false teaching is purgatory. Some of you may have come out of a church that teaches purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory. There is heaven, there is hell. Hell is a very real place. And it's not that you work your way out of hell, okay, as the teaching of purgatory portends. But then also, there's another false teaching that God is love. And you know, it's okay. No matter what you've done in life, it's okay. You're going to make it. God's going to open up another door for you. That's false teaching. There is really a hell. In fact, you have a couple of points here in your outline before you. Some of the reasons why there really is a hell. Number one, Jesus taught the existence of hell. He spoke a lot about hell. In fact, he probably spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Did you know that? Jesus taught and he spoke about hell because he knows it's real. The Bible teaches that there is a hell. Another point is God's holiness demands a hell. Another point is God's justice demands a hell. Those things declare that there is a hell. It's real, and it's real right now, and people are in it. God's love demands a hell. We added this one here to the list because sometimes there's a misappropriation or a misunderstanding about God's love. And so people will quote John 3:16 and they say, well, say that, God loves the whole world. Yes, he does. He loves the world that he created. He loves all the things that are in the world, but he hates sin. But God's love still demands hell. And for a number of reasons. Let me share with you why God's love demands a hell. Because God's love for his son and his complete satisfaction in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God loves his son, and he is honored, and he is He is satisfied with the finished work of his Son to make a way of salvation for people who are sinners, as we all are, who would be hell-bound and destined to a Christless eternity in hell, making a way of salvation. God hates sin. God hates sin and must deal with it fully, with sin and with unrepentant sinners. That does not in any way diminish his love. Another point, too, is the fact that some quote John 3:16, the fact that God loves the world. Yes, he does. But that does not and cannot negate or erase the punishment for sin. Because, see, if it did, why the cross? Why the cross? God's love cannot and will not erase the punishment for sin. And it's because of this love. It's because of this love that sin must be punished. And there are only two ways that sin can be punished. One way is that your sin and my sin was punished through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins were paid for through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only one other way that sin is going to be punished. For those who reject and deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they will pay the punishment for their sins. That's why there's a hell. But there's also a heaven. Aren't you glad? Yes. And so there's only two ways. But let's go on to the list. Not only does God's love demand a hell, but human morality also demands a hell. I mean, think about some of the grossest people throughout history. And you say, well, what's going to happen to them? They die. What happens after they die? Doesn't God care? Doesn't God? Yes, he cares. And he does judge them, and he will judge them too. He tells us also those who would lead children astray. Children who believe in him, who lead them astray. A certain place, a severe place in hell is for them. Also, God's sovereignty demands hell. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that there is a hell. Do you have a problem believing in hell? I pray you don't. But if there's any doubt or any conflict in your mind, I pray that as we go through these next two series, the next two lessons on hell, and then on heaven, some of your doubts and maybe some of the confusion will be cleared up. That's my prayer. Father God, we just pray that as we look into something that's so fearful and so terrible, Lord, that we would not think lightly of it. We know that you wept for sinners. May we also weep for them. We know that this real account of people in hell is for our instruction, admonition, and warning. And Lord, help us understand and help us really to utilize what you've given us in your message, in your word, and given of yourself. Be it a message of hope and salvation for our loved ones and our friends. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. There in your outline before you also have words that are commonly used in the Bible connected with death and eternal punishment. Sheol, when you read this, the Psalms, you'll come across that word that is not even translated into English. It's still transliterated into the Hebrew, if you will, into, translated into English. Sheol, the place of departed souls, the grave. And we'll see how it's also connected with paradise later on. But Sheol there in the Old Testament. The word Hades is also used, and also most frequently translated as hell. There in the New Testament, and the word that is used in the New Testament for the Old Testament word Sheol, there in God's word. Gehenna is another word too. I find it interesting when you read through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ on a life after death and the eternal punishment, Christ makes a clear distinction between Hades and Gehenna. And we'll see what Gehenna is next week. But clearly, Gehenna is a word that's used repeatedly in Scripture. Tartarus is a word used in Scripture. We find it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And that's where the rebellious angels, those who rebelled. Now, there are many that are not bound in Tartarus, but there are those acting as demons in this world system. But Tartarus is a place where some of the rebellious angels are held bound in judgment by God. And take a look, if you will, at that verse you have there, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. This is found in the book of the Revelation. And John writes, "When I saw him," he's talking about Jesus Christ, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades," or hell. Beginning of John's experience of having a glimpse of heaven, seeing things that he could only describe in, if you will, human words. Things that are completely incomprehensible, and trying to make them comprehensible to us. And we get a little bit about that too in this account that the Lord relates to us or conveys to us in his word. So take a look at the beginning of your outline, if you will. Luke chapter 6, we're there in chapter 16, rather, Luke 16, the passage that we've read. Typically, it's entitled The Rich Man and Lazarus. We don't know the rich man's name, but we do know the beggar's name, Lazarus. And it's interesting because in your background part of your outline before you, the background for this account, there's a bit of a debate, even amongst serious Christians and Bible students and Bible scholars. Some say that it is just a parable, like many of the other parables that the Lord taught and used. On the other side of the debate is that it's a real experience and a real account that the Lord is conveying. I believe that it's a real account, and I'll tell you why. I don't think it's a parable because, first of all, it's not declared by either Jesus or Luke that this is a parable. Okay? And all the parables that Christ has taught or used, he never identifies personally a person by name. And there are two people that are identified person by name, Abraham and Lazarus. The reason I believe that it's not a parable also because it's an actual event that the Lord is giving us now new revelation, extended revelation about what hell looks like and what hell is all about. And because he also knew that he was going to descend into hell during his death and burial part. But even for those who say it's a parable and not an actual account, they say, we get the point. We get the point. If it's a parable, the point is, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want to die and go to hell. Okay? The same point is taken too as an actual event that's going on right now and was going on right then that Christ conveyed. Hades, that's the word that you use here. And if you have the ESV and verse 6, the rich man also died, I'm sorry, verse 22. Second part, the rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, verse 23, being in torment. So the word Hades is used there. That's a place of torment, but it's only a place that's temporary. We'll see more of that next week. But Hades, or hell, however you want to take that translation, is a place of torment. Take a look at your outline before you, and you have a couple of verses there, 22 through 24. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. Would you circle those words, those three words, being in torment? Not that he will be in torment, not that he was in torment, but being in torment, actual fact. Present tense. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham!" He recognized Abraham. And certainly as a Jew, as a professing Jew, he believed in Abraham. But that didn't save him. "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. Would you circle that phrase there? For I am in anguish in the flame. You see, Hades, hell, right now, right this very minute, is a place of torment. Not purgatory, but hell, the place of torment. Jesus often taught about the experience of the unsaved after death in a place of extreme punishment, extreme pain, and sorrow and hopelessness. In reading and seeking to understand passages like this, like the book of Revelation, but especially this passage that we're looking at today, we must realize that there's a literary principle here. The Lord is using words. He didn't give a picture, but he gave a picture in words. One of the literary principles in interpreting the Word of God, especially passages like this, is that the real thing is far more worse than what the words convey. Let me give you an illustration. Say you were reading the newspaper, and you had an article there that there was a car accident. And the car accident was a severe and a very terrible car accident because people were dying in that accident, and there other people were laying on the side of the street and maimed and everything else. And you read that, and you say, oh, how terrible. And in your mind, you can almost visualize it. But if you were the reporter on the site and you saw that and you were writing out this report to be placed in the newspaper, in the article that you're now reading, you'd realize that, first of all, it's far more real to him than it is to you reading that account. And as much as he tried with every word to convey how terrible that accident was, how much pain there was there, we couldn't comprehend all of that because we're not there. And much less if you were the person, you'd see, much more than if you were the person there too. You would also not only have the experience of the pain and the terribleness of it, the hopelessness of it, if you know that you're going to die there at the roadside, you'd have all the other, if you will, the other senses of emotions, of fear and terror, but you'd also have those smells, burning rubber, oil that's burning, flesh that's burning. Do you see? So there's a literary principle here that we also have to recognize. All that the Lord is conveying to us of Hades, of hell, the torment, the actual torment, the actual pain, the actual suffering, the actual hopelessness of this man in this place is far greater than words can convey. Especially for him. Especially for those who are right now in a place called hell. We see that same principle in the book of Revelation. John did all he could under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to use words to convey what he saw, but the things that he saw were incomprehensible, actually, and he tried to present them in comprehensible terms. So that's why when we see that Hades or hell is a place of torment, and we extract that and understand that through the interpretation of this passage, we have to realize, too, that as terrible as it is conveyed in these words, the reality is far worse. Far, far worse. Yes, hell is a place of torment. It's a place right now that people are in torment. Place of separation. Take a look there at your passage. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Would you circle that, Abraham's side? King James says Abraham's bosom. This particular heart of Hades is often referred to as paradise too by Bible scholars, by Bible instructors. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able to, and none may cross from here there from there to us. There was a separation between their lives, wasn't there, in life, before they died. What a separation. Here's a rich man. Oh, my word, he feasted sumptuously every day. And there's Lazarus at his gate, at his front door. And the man had no compassion, no mercy, no care for his fellow man. What a separation. There's Lazarus, a beggar. in rags, the sores all over his body. And the only medicine that he had was the dogs coming and licking his sores. What a separation. But there was a greater separation. Greater separation in death. And that's what Abraham is conveying to him. There's a great chasm there. And he saw, he knew it. Which reminds us that indeed, for all who are outside of Jesus Christ, there's a separation right now. I was separated from God. And you were too. But that's what God's word says. The living can also be separated from God, and they are. Sin separates us from God. And there's only one way that you and I can be brought to God. And that's through the bridge of his son, Jesus Christ. It's that cross of Jesus Christ that crosses that chasm right now in life. But that chasm in death will never be crossed. That chasm in hell will never be crossed. There's no bridge. There's no hope. There's no help. Think of that. Abraham's sight. A place of security, a place of comfort. As I say, it's often related to or connected with the paradise. When the Lord said to the thief on the cross, who said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, in the words of the Lord Jesus, today you will be with me where? In paradise. And that's why Peter says, Christ preached. They are in hell. And we're going to say something else related to that too. But there is a great chasm fixed. It's impassable. There's no bridge. No way out. But for you and I, for our brothers and sisters, in our family, our sons and daughters, our grandchildren, your grandchildren, my grandchildren, your neighbors, my neighbors, right now, that living separation between the sinner and God that will be bridged by Jesus Christ is available to them. We need to remember that when we think of hell. Hades, or hell, is also a place of conscious awareness. A conscious awareness of those who are still alive. Notice, if you will, in 27 through 31, you have there in your Bibles, but also in your outline. And he said, then I beg you, this is the rich man. This is the rich man in torment. This is the rich man in flame. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have how many brothers?
Five
brothers. I bet they had a great time in life. Don't you think that? As brothers? Yeah. Do you have any brothers? Do you have any sisters? I do. And he said, I have five brothers, so that that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What he's saying is that they have the very word of God. They have God's promises and God's promise of provision of salvation, that they don't have to go to that place. You never heard it. You never really understood it. Neither will they. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they do not hear the word of God, and God's Spirit using his word to draw them to himself that they might believe, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. How ironic. The Lord, the risen Savior, speaking those words. Yes. So much for soul sleep, huh? Yeah. The Word of God. That's why it's so important for you and I, when we have our children, when we have our grandchildren, when we see our neighbor, when we work with people right alongside them, and they need to hear that there's a good news, that there's the gospel. They need to hear that there is a bridge right now. There's no bridge later on. And that separation from God and the sinner right now can be bridged, and it bridged through Jesus Christ, Christ alone. Yes, there is a separation. But I find it instructive to my own heart, not just interesting, but instructive, that man, like all the others in hell, are consciously aware of those who are alive. And his immediate thoughts of those who are alive was for his own family. One of the reasons the Lord gives this real account of hell is to help us, the living, to be consciously aware of the living who will die without Christ. Remember Seinfeld, that sitcom years ago? Elaine, a little bit of a dialogue between her and her boyfriend. Elaine asked her boyfriend, "Do you believe in God?" "Oh yes," her boyfriend replies. Elaine asks, "Well, is it any problem that I'm not religious?" "Not for me," said the boyfriend. "Well, how's that?" says Elaine. The boyfriend says, "I'm not the one going to hell." You know, and that can be said of many, many Christians too. "I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. I'm set. I don't care about anybody else." But I'll tell you something. Whether you and I, and we should care about the living that are hell bound. But whether you do or not, there are people in hell that know you, maybe even related to you, who care about the people you know right now. That weighs on my heart heavily. The more I read this passage and other passages, I say, "Oh Lord, give me a concern. Give me by your Holy Spirit that compassionate concern for the lost. I know there's a hell. I know there's a hell right now. And I know there are people in hell right now. And I know that I have family members that are in hell right now too." Maybe you do too. But I also know that I have family members, loved ones, and friends on this side of hell that need to know Jesus Christ. Do you also? Do you? I pray you do. He couldn't do anything about himself. He couldn't do anything about his five brothers. But you and I can do so much more. Hell is real. God's judgment is certain. The chasm is fixed. Now is the time. The last thing, hell is a place that was forever changed by Jesus Christ. Something's missing in hell. Did you know that? Something is missing in hell. That place, that thing that's missing, is paradise. That place, referred to as Abram's side, where all the Old Testament saints, both Jew and Gentile alike, who believed in the coming Messiah, and who put their faith in Jehovah God, that promised that he would provide, all those who died by faith like Abraham and the living God, they were there in Abram's side, and Christ came and he took captivity captive. When Christ said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Yes, and Christ went down into paradise. Take a look, if you will. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, I love this passage here. It's my Savior. You love your Savior? Do you love the things that he does? I sure do. Do you love the things that he did? One of the things he did, not only died and rose again triumphantly from the grave for you and for me, And for that next door neighbor, for that person you go to school with, the person you work next door to. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that you and me, that he might bring us to God, crossing that chasm, if you will, bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. What prison? Hades. Hades. For those on the right side of the chasm, Abram's side, Abram was in paradise. Christ affirmed all that they believed and expected. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. I fulfilled all that God promised. I'm here to make your redemption complete. And he took them into the presence of God. But for the other side, that place of torment and flame, that place of utter terror, that place of conscious awareness of the living right now, that they would be warned that they would not come to that place, still remains there. But there's something missing in hell. But it's not missing in heaven. The Old Testament believers take it to heaven. Take a look at Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I love this passage too. It tells me what my Savior has done and what he is doing today also. But notice what it says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high to heaven, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He took captivity captive. He took that paradise with him. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look at verses 2 and 3. Paul talking about his vision of heaven. He's talking about himself. But it's so humble that he doesn't want to say, I, Paul, I've been there. Oh, how great a thing I have experienced. Let me tell you how great I am. No. Notice what he says. I know a man in Christ, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. A believer is what he's talking about. A person like you and me, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in Christ, not outside of him. In Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Where's the third heaven? In the very presence of God. That's how the Bible looks at heavens. There's the immediate heaven with the clouds. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is all the constellations and stars. The third heaven is the very throne room. And God's presence there. And he goes up into the third heaven, into heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Then he goes on to say, God knows. And I know that this man was called up into where? Paradise! Only twice is it used. The promise of Jesus to that dying thief on the cross next to him who believed in him as the Messiah. Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Truly, truly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross, was buried, and his spirit soul went down into Hades and went down there and preached and proclaimed the gospel to those who believed. And they were caught up together with him. Paradise came into heaven. Paradise came into heaven. Well, what about the other side? What about the other side? You know, the other side of that great chasm that no one could cross either way? It's still there. It's still there. People are still there. They're still in it. They're still having that torment, having that pain, having that anguish too, concerning their loved ones on this side of death. Your loved ones too. My loved ones too. You see what the Lord is saying? Hell is real. The people who are in hell right now are real. But the gospel must go forth. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you? One thing that should motivate us is the reality of hell. Not just the glories of heaven. Don't be like Elaine's boyfriend. Uncaring. Well, I'm not the one going to hell. British evangelist Rico Tice says, loving people means warning people. He shares an account in his own life when he went to Australia, invited there by a number of churches. And visiting a friend, he took me to a beach in Botany Bay. And so I decided I had to go for a swim. I was just taking off my shirt when he said, what are you doing there? And I said to him, I'm going for a swim. And he said, what about those signs over there? And he pointed to some signs that I didn't really notice. Danger, sharks! With all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, he says, oh, don't be ridiculous. I'll be fine. And his friend said to him, listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or to ruin your fun. You're of age. You decide. I decided at that moment that I would not go for a swim. Many of the words like these of Jesus Christ are those signs to warn us. And we who have obeyed the signs, the gospel, you and I bear that sign now for others, don't we? Don't we? You see, hell is real. It's a place of torment. It's a place of separation. It's a place of conscious awareness of living on this side of hell. And Christ is the only way. Christ is the only bridge for those who are living. Those who have died without Christ, there's no more bridge. There's no more out. There's no more, well, Lord, let's do it again. There's no more makeovers. It's set. It's fixed. Father God, guide us, we pray. Help us to realize how important, help me to realize, Father, how important the message of the gospel is, not just in the light of heaven, but in the realities of hell. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.